John 11:38. John wrote, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." Well, we remember from this morning that Jesus had groaned before, and here he was groaning again. What so troubled the Son of God? What so moved his spirit that he groaned within with a groaning that cannot be uttered? Well, Jesus arrived at the tomb of Lazarus. They had placed him in a cave and rolled a stone in front of it. There, they all stopped and stood before the throne. What were they doing there? What was Jesus doing? They probably all thought that they were there to do even more of what they've already been doing, weeping. But then we read this in verses 39 through 44. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who is dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." The words, the very next words that Jesus spoke were not his memories of Lazarus. And well, after all, why would Jesus do that? He wasn't there to perform a funeral as a preacher often does when someone's died. He was not there to do a graveside service. What he said, you notice, startled Martha. Had she forgotten her own confession found back in verses 21 and 22? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you." Well, what did she mean by that? My brother's dead, yet I know if you ask God for something, he'll give it to you. Well, Martha, if your brother's dead, what more do you think Jesus can do? It sounds to me like she was expecting something. What was she thinking? You know, sometimes we know the truth and we know the words of Scripture, but they don't apply to our situation. Oh, I have talked with so many Christians and so many non-Christians who said, "Well, I know it says that, but..." And the moment I hear that, it's like, okay, but all of that, all of this, it doesn't apply in my situation. My situation is unique. God has never addressed this before. I know what the Bible says. I know it kind of sounds close to my situation here, but I've got a different circumstance here. Jesus ordered them to take away the stone, thereby exposing the body within, but allowing something else to happen. Listen to Martha. This is the same woman who complained to Jesus on another occasion when he came to visit the three siblings, or at least the two sisters. And she had complained to him because Mary wasn't serving or helping with the serving, and she told Jesus what to do. And here she is telling Jesus again. Lord, don't you know the smell is going to be really bad? He's been dead 4 days. Dead bodies do that. However, living people do not put out the stench of death. She had forgotten her earlier conversation with Jesus. She thought that she had to tell him something that he probably didn't realize. But he had to tell her something that she had forgotten. In verse 40, he reminded her that if she believed, he said, I told you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. What did she think Jesus meant by that? He was talking about a resurrection. Martha backed off. And when the others heard and saw the response of Jesus, so they're probably all looking at Martha and Jesus talking, he takes care of her, so he said to roll away the stone, so they did it. They rolled it away. Then Jesus did something very interesting. He uttered a prayer, thanking God for hearing him and for always hearing him at other times when he prayed. And he spoke out loud before these people as to what his prayer was. And so it wasn't a private prayer. He spoke of his own belief, knowing that the Father always heard his prayers, but he wanted the people to know what was going on. He wanted the people to know and to believe something. And what was about to happen would produce that belief. Having spoken to the Father first, Jesus then spoke to, now get this, Lazarus, the dead man. He spoke to the very much alive God up in heaven, where we can't see him. Then he speaks into a cave, where we can't see who's in there, but we believe it's a dead man. He speaks up into heaven, and of course, he gets no audible response or anything else. But then he speaks into the cave, and wow. What did people think when they heard that? I mean, what would you think if you were there? They had seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles, including resurrections from the dead. This is not the first one he did. Was it happening then? I mean, what would you think? Here you've got the ultimate miracle worker with you. He just prays to God. He tells you to move away the stone. You're going to see the glory of God. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Would you think that Jesus has lost his mind? Or that you're really going to see your brother or your friend? And yes, it was happening. I mean, look and see. Somehow, Lazarus managed to get out of that cave. And notice the Bible says both his hands and his feet were bound. So I don't know if he's coming out like this. And of course, his face is wrapped up, so was he bumping up against the sides on the way? And, you know, what a way for him to have to get out of there. And the people must have stared in stunned belief with their jaws hanging open. And the reason I say that is because Jesus had to tell them to, you know, let him loose. The guy's alive. You don't wrap up living people like that. He'd let them go. They must have been shocked. although he had done all, you know, all these other miracles, and although he had done at least some resurrections, they were still shocked by what they saw. He who was dead was alive again. But look what happens in 45 and 46. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Jesus was correct when he prayed, because not everyone, but many of the Jews believed when they saw what happened. After 3 years of miracles, they still needed proof to believe, but believe they did. Those who did not believe ran off to the Pharisees to tell on Jesus. It almost sounds like they're tattletales. How could they not believe when they saw him, Jesus, resurrect a man? How could they not believe? Well, they saw the power, but they did not believe that it was the power of God. So they thought another power was at work in him, because we know that at another circumstance, when they said he was working by the power of Satan. Look at these crazy Pharisees in verses 47 through 52. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." And then look what John says. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together into in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Look at these guys. Look at these keystone cops. These were the powerful rulers of Jerusalem, but the situation had gotten completely out of their hands. They even confessed that Jesus did many signs. Did you hear them say that? "Hey, he's doing signs. We can't deny that." Which was the very thing they had requested from him. We've already seen that, and you can see it in the other three gospel accounts. They had come to him and said, "What sign are you going to do for us?" Well, he's done all kinds of signs for them. And here he just raised the man from the dead. So he did what they wanted, but they still did not believe because they did not want to believe. You know, if you don't want to believe, God himself could stand right before you and do miracle after miracle after miracle, and you're still not going to believe. And my proof of that are all four gospel accounts. Of course, we're looking at John. The gospel according to John is proof of that. The issue is not evidence. The issue is desire. There is plenty of evidence. The question is there plenty of desire in your heart? Well, the Pharisees revealed their fear. They feared that the Romans would come and take away their sacred place and nation. And the Romans would do that 40 years later, but not because of Jesus. Rather, it was because of their resistance to Jesus and to God that God would finally send the Romans to destroy the once beloved city. Then God did something that has It's fascinating. He used the high priest for that year, Caiaphas, to speak to the whole group that they were ignorant about something. Y'all don't know that it's necessary for one man to be sacrificed rather than the whole nation. Do you see what was going on there? Of course, he wasn't speaking on his own. God was using him. But I think what's fascinating about that is here they are in secret meeting and consulting together, and God's right there in the room with them. And they don't even realize it. And in fact, he even starts to control part of the conversation. To me, it's in a sense, it's comical. Now, John chimed in that Caiaphas really had no idea what he said, because God only used him as a mouthpiece, kind of like Balaam's donkey speaking to him. And John also added that Jesus would die not only for the Jewish nation, but, you know, for all people, that he might gather into one all the people of God scattered abroad. And truly, as Jesus said, for example, John 3:16, you know, that God so loved the world. It's not just that God so loved Israel. God so loved the world, Israel and the Gentiles, that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And our same gospel writer here, John, writing his first letter, 1 John chapter 2, indicated that Jesus is a help, you know, like a mediator for us between ourselves and God because of our sins, but not only for us in the church, but he'll do it for the world. There John had written, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And so Caiaphas, without realizing it, was stating a huge gospel truth. Something that he would never admit to himself, that God intended the Messiah not just for the Jewish people, but for all people, even the Gentiles. So the Pharisees begin to plot, verses 53 and 54. "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples." Did they not want to debate, or at least to consider, the words of Caiaphas? Didn't he wonder, you know, what did I just say that? What did I? Why did I say that? It doesn't seem like any of that happened. But you know, when we, or maybe it did, because, you know, sometimes when we make up our minds to do something, nothing gets in our way. Whether we do good or evil, if I make up my mind, I'm going to do this good thing, nothing gets in my way. I'm going to do it. Or if I'm going to do evil, I'm going to do it, nothing's going to get in my way, not even God himself. If I'm going to do good, nothing's going to get in my way, not even Satan himself. And that's kind of what's going on here. Of course, they're wanting to do evil. And so they just plowed ahead and went right on over any obstacles, including God entering into their little room there and taking part in the conversation. Now think about this. What are the Pharisees doing? They are plotting to kill a man who could raise people from the dead. Now how brilliant is that? For the next several days, Jesus did not make himself so much in the open. He had perfect timing. His death had perfect timing, and he could not allow the Pharisees to change that. And so he went out into the country to a town we're told called Ephraim, and his disciples stayed there with him. Well, the time's getting closer to his death. And here is what 55 through 57 now says. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Well, the last Passover before the death of Jesus approached, and many Jews went to Jerusalem to purify themselves. What would Jesus do? Knowing that they wanted to kill him, they're wondering, is he going to keep himself away? But on the other hand, he's a Jewish male, and this is the Passover, and he's supposed to be in Jerusalem, and not only that, but he's a religious teacher. Is he going to show up? And the Pharisees put out the word. You know, if anyone knows about him, you report to us. It almost sounds like they had spies out and about. The hearts of the Pharisees was fully set in them to arrest Jesus and to destroy him. And then Jesus did something quite bold. Do you know what he did next? You will not believe, knowing that people wanted to kill him and that the word was being circulated that if you see him, let us know. You won't believe the place where he went to next. And you need to come back in 2 weeks to hear that. Nathan's got both sermons next Sunday. But come back so you'll see what he did so boldly. Remember the words of Martha from verse 24, because she did speak the truth. She said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She was right. Lazarus will. And so will all of us. At the last day of earth, there shall be a resurrection. And everyone who is in the graves shall come forth. Some will be resurrected unto eternal life, and some will be resurrected unto damnation. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day when we shall then meet the Lord at the judgment? If you're not ready, or you're just not sure, we want to help you. That's what we're all about. Helping each other to get there. That we're trying to prepare each other either for the day of death or for the resurrection. And we want everyone, no exception, to be ready. If we can help you along those lines, please come as we stand and sing.